Revelation chapter 22.
Just the first few verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Let's go back now to Ezekiel 47. If you can't find Ezekiel, don't be ashamed to look up in the index. That's how we all learn, and that's what it's there for. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the gate without to the utter gate by the way that looks eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert place, and go into the sea, which, being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, wherever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live where the river comes. And it shall come to pass that the fishermen shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. And there shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. And maybe you're wondering, what on earth is all that about? Well, that latter part from the book of Ezekiel was a prophecy. It was a vision that Ezekiel had about a temple. A temple that's never been built. A temple, really, which is the church of Jesus Christ and the people in whom Jesus Christ lives. Because when Jesus Christ comes to live in a person, he establishes in that person his throne. And from the place where he establishes his throne, the place of his reigning, of his presence, there comes out a river of water of life. That's what Ezekiel saw in this prophecy. That's what John saw as well in the book of the Revelation. Now let's go to John's Gospel and remind ourselves of what we're trying to do. John chapter 4. This is just to remind us of that one verse. John chapter 4. And verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And then again, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water, that's the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up to everlasting life. One of the great pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is the picture of water. There are some wonderful pictures of the Holy Spirit. The Bible often uses very powerful pictures for the Holy Spirit. Answer me this question. I'll tell you three symbols for the Holy Spirit. One symbol is water. Another symbol is wind. Another symbol is fire. Tell me, what shape is water? What shape is fire? What shape is wind? They all become the shape of the things they fill. The Holy Spirit can't be pinned down. He cannot be pinned down. He is an amazing expression of the power of God in life flowing out to produce the effect that is in God's heart. Let's go from John chapter 4 to John chapter 7 now and see how the Lord Jesus takes up again. Okay, it's been a good day at the beach, but there are some other things now. Let's keep everything in its right order. We'll put the cap back on the toothpaste. Do you remember this illustration? We had some fun. We'll keep it in the toothpaste holder now, and we'll turn our minds to other things, okay? This is John chapter 7 and verse 37, telling of the time when the Lord Jesus went to a temple in Jerusalem. And at a very important moment in their service that they had, when everything was quiet and subdued and everyone was listening and watching with great interest and quietness, he shouted and his voice rang through this temple. And this is what it says. In the last day, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The Lord Jesus was referring, amongst other things, to that prophecy of Ezekiel. A time was going to come when rivers would flow out of the place of God's presence. The place where God lived, rivers would flow out of it. Rivers of the water of life that would bring life to everything they touched. It's a very vivid picture in Ezekiel. It shows us how, if you can imagine a map of Israel, you don't have to understand it or remember it too much, but just remember Israel is really a long sweep of a coast. And then down the middle of it, there is a river. And in the middle of it is the Sea of Galilee. And as you follow the river down, you come to an area which is about, I think, about 13,000 feet below sea level. Something like that. It's the lowest spot on the earth's surface. You can go down deeper in a mine, of course, but you can't go any deeper down and stand on the surface of the earth. It's the deepest part of the earth. And that sea down there is called the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because the River Jordan has constantly brought down salt from the hills and washed it out of the soil and deposited it in the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no outlet. So the only way that the water can get away from there is by evaporation. So slowly but surely it's become saltier and saltier and saltier until nothing at all can possibly live there. And the Bible uses it as a picture because you and I, by nature to begin with, have within us a river flowing. It's flowing within us. It's flowing down, down, down to utter and absolute death. You may think that some of the things you do are mischievous, or maybe some of them are. I know there's fun in a lot of the things that we do. But when there's wickedness, that isn't just an occasional wickedness. That is actually coming from the flow of the life that's in you. The Bible expresses it like this. Let's go to Ephesians. Can you find Ephesians? That's one of Paul's letters. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says, "And you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, maybe that's a long sentence to understand, but what Paul is saying is this. He's talking first of all about the Jewish people, but he then widens it so that it includes all people. And what he says is this, is that there is something working inside us. You notice how he said at the end of verse 2, he said there's something that works in people. Can you see it? If you've got your Bible, look at it. He says there's something that works in people. You are not just being influenced by Satan from the outside. It's not just that you're being tempted and drawn along in certain directions. The terrible thing is that Satan has an ally on the inside of you. And it's your own spirit, a spirit of disobedience, a spirit that does not want to go in the way that God wants it to go. Now, I know that when we were talking about sheep, there were some folks who said, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just commenting, and I want to explain. There are some people who said, "I hate being called a sheep. I don't like to think of myself as a sheep." Now, I'm not just thinking about people here. I remember a young woman saying that to me almost 20 years ago. I could remember clearly now, she stood in the hall of my house just before she walked away from God. And she said, "I don't want to be a sheep. I want to make my own choices. I want to go my own way." In doing so, of course, she behaved just like a sheep. The only thing was, she didn't go God's way. She went her own way. There's something inside every one of us, and we need to recognize this. If I were a doctor and I were to come to you and say to you, "You really have a terrible, fatal disease. It's terminal. There's no possible cure for it. The only way that you can survive is if some part of your body is amputated." Let's say you had gangrene, and the blood is stopped in your leg, and there's no way that you can cure gangrene. If you don't take the leg off, the whole person will die. Now, if I came to you, as I'm not a doctor, but I'm just illustrating this. If I were to come to you and say, "There's only one way that you can survive, and that's if your leg is amputated," you would have to believe me pretty thoroughly before you allowed me to amputate your leg. If you thought there was any other possible alternative, you would say, "Well, let's try something else. Let's try some pills. Let's try something else. Let's do anything except that." But once you came to the place where you really believed my diagnosis, that your condition was terminal unless you allowed me to do something with it, then possibly you might allow me to do the dreadful deed that was necessary. Now, you and I, naturally, to begin with, have within us a spirit of disobedience. It's not just that we do things that are occasionally bad. There is something flowing in us which is irresistible and which is, it's not just intermittent every now and again, it's flowing all the time. In the place where I was brought up, there were no trees at all. The nearest tree to my house was a mile away in the park. But we had hills to play on, and the hills were made out of tips of different things. There was a tip that was made out of the old clinker from the local iron and steel factory. There was that was great fun. There was another tip that was made by the Michelin people after they'd been making their tires. And we used to call that Jellyland, because if you got on it at the right time, it was just, you could moonwalk on that long time before you got to the moon. If you got that a bit too soon, you went click, 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 instead of bouncing. But it was great fun. And one of the biggest tips was what in Stoke-on-Trent they call a shawdruck, which is a great pile of broken cups and saucers and plaster molds and all kinds of things. Well, behind my house, we had this wonderful vista of shawdrucks and cinder tips and jellyland. It was a wonderful place to live. It was far more fun than any adventure playground, I tell you. But coming from underneath the shore truck, which was thousands and thousands of tons of rubble, was a stream, just a little stream. And it came down the hill, and it settled in a big pool just behind where our house was. And over the years, people decided that they would really like to make this very much different. They would landscape it. So they brought in the landscapers, and they worked on it, and they spent tens of thousands of pounds on it, and they really made it beautiful. They covered it all in grass, and you wouldn't know what was underneath it, and there are trees and things, and there's a golf course on the top. It's almost unrecognizable as to what it was. The only trouble was the developers decided that the best thing they could do with this pool was just simply fill it in and build over the top of it. That'd be fine. Just, they'd put grass over the top of it. Well, lots of the people who lived there for a long time, people who've been lived there since they were children in the early 1900s, said to them, you can't do it. The water will keep on coming. And they said, well, it's only a little stream. It'll drain away. It'll be fine. So they spent all these thousands of pounds doing all this thing. And sure enough, the little pool came back again, and it turned into a swamp. And in the end, they decided the best thing they could do is to dig it all up. And they dug all the thing up, and they put some pipes in, and they said, that'll take it through. And the people who'd lived there for a long, long time said, pipes won't do it, because that little stream comes in all directions. And they said, no, this'll do it. So they put all the stuff back on, and they put the grass on the top, and it looked beautiful. And then it turned into a swamp. I was back there about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, at a funeral of one of my aunts. And you know what they've done? They've given up. They've actually created a little pool right down at the bottom. Tens and tens of thousands of pounds and over 10 years' work. And they've given up because that little stream was relentless. It kept on coming. Now, I want to tell you, you can try in your life to dam up this spirit of disobedience that's in you. If you are very strong-willed, you'll be able to stop it at times. But in the end, it'll manifest itself. It's relentless. It keeps on flowing. It's like that River Jordan. It flows down, 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 and ultimately into death itself. That's where it'll take you. That's where it'll take you. What Ezekiel saw was this. On the west side of the River Jordan is Jerusalem, which is where he saw this temple. If the water came out of the temple and went eastwards, it would go straight down into the Jordan Valley and straight into the northern part of the Dead Sea. And in the book of Ezekiel, he says this, that wherever that river went, it brought life. Even the Dead Sea, which has nothing in it, he said, in his vision, he saw a time when there were fishermen casting their nets and bringing in all kinds of fish, the kind of fish that you get from the Great Sea. By that he means the Mediterranean. Obviously, he saw something in his vision of water coming out that was going to cleanse and restore and heal and make everything quite different to anything it had ever been before. And it was going to come out of the place of God's presence. It was going to come out of the temple. And the Lord Jesus took this theme up. And he said, as the scripture said, out of your belly, the very center of you, will flow rivers of living water. Now listen to what he's saying. And when you come to the Bible, always listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus is saying. He doesn't say, he isn't talking about waters flowing into you. Now that's true, that can happen. When the Spirit of God comes, it's like a river of water that flows into you. But that's only the first part of the miracle. The second part of the miracle is that waters can flow out of you. And instead of their flowing out of your life, that stream of death and destruction and disobedience that flows out of the lives of those who have God in them, a water that is the water of the river of life. And it brings life wherever it touches. Would you like to be someone like that? That could bring life wherever you went? In your schools? In your office places? That was the promise. That was a promise. From your belly, she said. I keep going back to this good old English word, belly. If you've got heart, that's the translators prettying it up for you, because they think that belly isn't a very polite word. The Bible isn't always a very polite book, but the word is belly. It's speaking about something which is coming from the very depths of a person. It isn't just that God is going to put holiness on you or put life on you. He's actually going, and this was the promise he made to the woman at Samaria, he's actually going to cause that from the very centre of your being, a spring of water will spring up, and from within you will come out rivers of living water. That was the promise. You see, he said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God. I feel like saying it again now. Oh, if you knew the gift of God. I know that there are some folks here who, like our sister testified, have tried and it didn't quite work, and you get disappointed and discouraged and you think, oh, well, the whole thing's just a waste of time. It works for some people and it doesn't work for other people. Obviously, I haven't hit the right combination yet. It will work for you. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus. Listen, let's go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Okay, John chapter 7. And verse 37, I'll read it again. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, now that means anyone. He didn't say if the good people thirst, if the religious people thirst, if the people from fellowship families thirst, if the people from Christian backgrounds thirst. He said if anybody thirsts, if there's anyone who has found within them, beginning to find within them, a longing for God himself, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. You notice he didn't say come to a church. He didn't say come to an experience. He said come to me. I want to just pass this thing on ever so simply as I possibly can. There is only one person who can satisfy the thirst that's in your life. There's only one person who has ever had the nerve to say, if you're thirsty, come to me. I haven't got the nerve to say it. I have to say, if you're thirsty, go to him. And every honest man will say the same thing. But this honest man said, if you're thirsty, come to me. People go in all kinds of directions. They look for this, and they look for that experience, and they look for a bit of this, and a bit of that. And the Lord Jesus attracts every attention to himself. Just imagine this scene in the temple. It was quiet. It was subdued. If you've been into a cathedral or something like that, and everything is hushed, and hardly anyone is speaking, and it's all very quiet. And in the middle of it, just at the most solemn moment of the whole ceremony, this voice rings out, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, it wrecked that meeting, I tell you. There would be no way of regaining the solemn atmosphere of the church. He drew attention to himself. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then look how John, the gospel writer, explains it. This is still by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God inspired John to give this explanation. He says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's go back to the beginning of John, and let me show you a verse that probably is a very well-known verse for very many of us. It's John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 12. I don't like doing what I'm going to have to do now, but I'm just going to have to say that it's almost inevitable that you will have been told things by very godly men, which are not absolutely true. And I'm probably have to go into dig one of them out just now. This verse here, John chapter 1 and verse 12. It really starts in verse 11. He came to his own, that's the Lord Jesus came to his own people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which we believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you will almost certainly, if you've had your ears open, have heard people say that if you receive Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Have you heard that said? I'd be very surprised if you haven't. You've heard it said that if you receive Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. That's not what the book says. That's not what it says. Look what it says carefully. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. They did not automatically become the sons of God because they received the testimony of Jesus Christ. They did not automatically become the sons of God because they said yes to Jesus. What they received was the right, potentially, to become the sons of God. Can you see it? Am I making it up? Can you see it? Have you got it in front of you? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. That didn't make them the sons of God. Nobody became a son of God during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many people received the right to become the sons of God. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Some time ago, I was at a church or a fellowship preaching. Just trying to think where it was. Yes, I remember where it was now. And this church met in a school, and there was a Baptist church in the same town, and the Baptist church had decided to ask this other church if they'd like to come to a bonfire party. And they'd sent an invitation, but they'd said on the invitation, will you please tell us how many people are coming, and we will send you tickets for the bonfire party. They wanted to kind of give a generous invitation to the fellowship, but they didn't want just anybody coming to the bonfire party because they thought it might get wrecked. So what was to happen was that when they got this letter, they were to decide how many people they wanted to go. They then got in touch with the They then got in touch with the Baptist church, and if 12 people wanted to go, the Baptist church sent them 12 tickets. So now they've got their tickets to go to the bonfire party. The only thing was that on the ticket it said the 5th of November. And even though you'd got the ticket, if you went on the 4th of November, they wouldn't let you in. Because there was a date on the ticket. The party was not going to be held until the 5th. They knew they were going. They could rely on it. They could plan on it. They could say, when it comes on the Saturday, we're going to do this and we'll do this, and then we'll go to the bonfire party. But they couldn't actually go to the bonfire party until the 5th of November came, and they took their ticket that gave them entrance into the bonfire party. Are you following this? What the Lord Jesus did in the days of his earthly ministry was in his preaching, he gave to people a ticket to come to a party. He gave them a ticket to come to a great day of a celebration. But there was a date on it. And when you come later on in John's Gospel, you'll hear him, he'll keep on saying, in that day this will happen. In that day this will happen. In that day. He kept on referring to the day. I don't mean there was a date like the 25th of January on that ticket. I just mean there was a specific... That promise was time-locked. It was real. I'll tell you, I'll illustrate it in another way. Some years ago now, someone gave me some money for a car. They knew I was about to kind of get a car, and they gave me some money for this car, and they gave it me in a check. The only thing was, they put a date on the check, which was about a month in advance. And the reason for that was they were waiting for some money to come from different places, and it would take that long to get into their account. So they gave me this check, and they said, there it is. There's the gift. But don't cash the check, don't put it into your bank until the end of the month. So I got the check, it was for a lot of money. I got the check and I remember I put it on my desk. And it meant for the rest of the month I could make all kinds of wonderful plans about this check. I could make all kinds of plans about what kind of car I ought to get and what I ought to do about it. I could do all those plans. I could prepare everything But I couldn't get the card until the day came on the check. When the day came on the check, then I could catch it, cash it, and then I could buy the car. The Lord Jesus gave these wonderful promises. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And John says this, not livers. I like liver. This is what John says. He adds this divinely inspired comment, and he says this. Jesus spoke this of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when you come a little bit later on into John's Gospel, Jesus starts to say, in that day, and he's talking about the day when the Holy Spirit comes, in that day this will happen, in that day this will happen, in that day this will happen. In John chapter 14 once, in John chapter 16 twice, he says, in that day, in that day, in that day. What day was he talking about? Well, the person who wrote the Acts of the Apostles almost takes up the same language. When in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he says, when the day was fully come. But he adds another little bit, and he says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It was the day. It was the date on the ticket. It was the date on the check. It was the day that they'd been waiting for. The day that he'd promised would come. It couldn't come until Jesus was glorified. And what happened, the people who saw this happen, they said, well, what does it mean? We can't make sense of it. And Peter said, this is what it means, that Jesus, who is the Son of God, you've put to death, but God has raised him from the dead and has set him at his own right hand in the heavens. That's to say, Jesus is now glorified. And the Father has given to Jesus the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has poured him out. And this is what you're now seeing happen. Jesus has kept his promise. The day has come. All those people who came, I don't know how many people came to the Lord Jesus on that day and said, I want to drink. And he would have said, well, the promise holds good. You will drink, but you'll have to wait for the day to come. You don't have to wait for the day to come. It's come. It's here. The Holy Spirit is given. The reason I read from the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is this. When you start off in the beginning of the book of the Revelation, it begins to talk about the throne of God. And I'm not going to go through all the book of Revelation with you, so you're all right. But I couldn't. But at one point, it then begins to speak about the throne of God, and John in his vision sees not just God on his throne, but he sees in the middle of the throne one like a lamb, as though he'd just been slain. And the Bible then begins to speak of, and we read of it in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the throne of God and of the Lamb. This might be a bit complicated, but try and follow me. When it was just the throne of God alone, the river could not flow from it. It had to become the throne of God and of the Lamb. When it became the throne of God and of the Lamb, then the river began to flow from it. It wasn't until Jesus Christ ascended, came into his Father, showing that he had paid the price perfectly, that the Father could give to him the promise of the Holy Spirit, and from the throne, the Lord Jesus could pour forth that which they now saw and hear. The river of water of life, clear as crystal, was flowing from the throne of God under the Lamb. It's flown from that day until this. And if you're thirsty, you can come. Not to me. I'm going to invite you to come. No, I'm not. I'm going to just tell you that if you want to come, you can come. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to come, you can come to the front as, if you like, an acting out of the fact that you're coming not to me and not to any ideas that I've preached to you either tonight, but you're coming to him. Do listen to me. I don't have any buttons that I can press. I don't have any magic words that I can say over you. I don't have anything that I can do to make this work for you. All I can say is this, that I know that Jesus Christ is utterly reliable, and that tonight he says to every one of you, if any of you thirst, come to me and drink. You can come to him and you can drink. You can come forward, you can look straight past the preacher and straight past all the other things and just fix your eyes upon him who is in the throne and the rivers flowing from it. And you can drink. You can drink, are you listening to me? You can drink and become a different person tonight. The brother last night was talking about the creation and how God brought worlds into existence like that. God can work a new creation in you tonight and bring a new life into existence in you like that. You don't have to wait until you're old and past it like me. You don't have to wait long at all. If you come to him, he promises that you can drink from him. Let's pray. And then if you want to come, I will pray with you. But if you want to come, do understand that you're not coming to me. And you're not coming for a thing, you're coming to a person. And you're coming, that's the only qualification. This, if you qualify here, it doesn't matter how bad you are or how many times you've failed, if you're thirsty, if there's a longing in your heart for the reality of the things that we've been talking about tonight, if you're thirsty, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight, come to me and drink. And out of your belly, the very center of you, and you know some of the stuff that's flowed out of there, but from the very center of you, there'll start flowing a great river of water of life, clear as crystal, that'll bring life to everything it touches. I'll pray, and then you come to him. Lord Jesus, I just want to say again, Lord, in the company of all my brothers and sisters, my friends here, that I know you're here. I'm not trying to manufacture anything. I know you're here. I know you're waiting to satisfy the thirst of these young men and women, the deep thirsts of their hearts. I know you're waiting. I know you're longing. I hear that longing in your voice as you say to each one of us, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask and he'd give you. Lord Jesus, do make these things clear to every heart. Now if you're thirsty and you're prepared to come to him, you come to the front. Just stand here with me.